Turn to Proverbs 10 and verse 14. Proverbs 10:14 says, "Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction." So we're comparing the wise and the foolish again today, as is frequently the case here in the Proverbs. So the first part of that says, "Wise men lay up knowledge." So we'll first define what wise is, and then we'll look at what it is to lay up knowledge. A wise person is a man having or exercising sound judgment or discernment, capable of judging truly concerning what is right or fitting, and disposed to act accordingly, having the ability to perceive and adopt the best means for accomplishing an end, characterized by good sense and prudence, opposed to foolish. I think I've said this before, but if at some point in my life that definition could describe me, I think I would have done well. Arrived, yes. That I like that definition. I like that definition. I just really like that. I like it. It's below the scripture itself, but I mean that definition is up there in my book of just profound things to ponder on. So
you said you like this definition almost better than the definition for wisdom.
Mm-hmm. I do. Yeah, mm-hmm. I do. So a wise man is a man who exercises sound judgment and has good sense and prudence, in other words. And therefore, such a man has enough good sense that he will lay up knowledge. That's what the verse is saying there. Wise men lay up knowledge. And to lay up, you got to go down a long ways in the definition of lay. But when you go down to number 60, you'll find the phrase lay up. And that means to deposit or put away in a place for safety, to store up goods, provisions, to put by. Now, this is referring in more of in a figurative sense here, but when you lay up something, like you lay up food, you lay up money or something, you save it, in other words, for the time to come. So this verse tells us that a wise man is a saver. Right? Now, he's saving knowledge in this case, but other verses in the Bible tell us that a wise man saves money and saves provision and things like that. So a wise man is a saver in general. But in this case, he's saving knowledge. He's laying that up for the time to come. Knowledge is, when we're speaking of it in senses derived from the verb know and its later usage, and specifically when you're referring to it as the fact or condition of knowing, it means the fact of knowing a thing, state, etc., or in general use, a person, acquaintance, familiarity gained by experience. It's acquaintance with a fact, perception, or certain information of a fact or matter. State of being aware or informed, consciousness of anything, acquaintance with facts, range of information, ken. So I think, you know, probably just told you what you already knew, but knowledge is acquaintance with facts. It's you know things. You're aware of things. You kind of perceive things in the world. You understand how the world is. A wise man acquires information and facts, and then he stores them up away in his mind for future use. That's what it is to lay up knowledge. Did you have a question?
Well, I can ask it later. Okay. Okay.
So I want to look at three questions here. What, how, and why? So first of all, what kind of knowledge does a wise man lay up? Because there's all kinds of knowledge out there in the world. There's lots of things that you could learn and memorize and commit to memory, and you would be none the better for it. You would have wasted your life. You know, like the game Trivial Pursuit. It's pretty much, if you win that game, it's because you know a bunch of nonsense that really doesn't matter, right? I mean, isn't that the kind of the whole purpose of the game? It's trivial information. But a wise man doesn't lay up trivial information in his head. Of course, he acquires things like that just naturally because he lives, but he doesn't spend any time trying to learn trivial things. He tries to learn things that are important. And the most important knowledge that a wise man should lay up is the knowledge of the Word of God. He should be hiding that away in his mind. And in Proverbs 2, in verse 5, it says there, which I don't know why I turned from Proverbs, in Proverbs 2:5, when Solomon gives this formula for getting wisdom, He says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So that's the most important knowledge that a wise man should lay up, is the knowledge of God. To know God, to know about God, to know how God thinks, to know what God wants from us, what he expects from us, his character, his being, to know everything that we can about God. That is what a wise man should endeavor to learn and then to lay up, to hide it in his heart so that he knows it and he can recall it later. And we'll talk about that in a second when we get to the why question. Now, of course, to find the knowledge of God, you've got to go to the Word of God. This is, you think about this book as God's autobiography. He wrote this book about himself, about his program in the world, about his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to redeem mankind, or mankind, yeah, sound like an Arminian, whom he sent to redeem the remnant out of mankind. This is an autobiography of God. It tells us everything that God wants us to know about himself. In Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18. So if you want to know God, you do so by reading this King James Bible. You're not going to find out much about God in any other place. You can find out a little bit in the creation and studying science and things like that. There's some things you can learn, but you're not going to learn much about God. You're going to learn more about him in this book than any other place, by far. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18 says, therefore shall ye lay up, see that word there? Remember, a wise man lays up knowledge. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Lay up the words in your heart. Like when you lay up money in a bank account, you put it in a bank account for safekeeping or under your mattress or wherever, right? Well, when you lay up the words, you also put them someplace for safekeeping, in your heart, in your mind, right? You hide them in your memory, so that they're not just hidden in your Bible, that you can, or in your Bible program, where you can go and Google it and try to find the answer, but it's hidden in your heart. You know, it's in your memory. And when you do that, bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Be as frontlets between your eyes. Like, it's when somebody looks at you, they're going to see a man that knows the scripture, because it's as if he's got it like right there between, right on his forehead, written there. So people are going to recognize that. It's going to be ever before you. If it's between your eyes, like on your forehead, the Word of God is in front of you. It's before you all the time. You can't really not see it. You've got it so hidden in your heart. Look at Job 22 and verse 22. Job 22 and verse 22. It says, receive, I pray thee. Let me see who wrote this. This was Eliphaz the Temanite saying this to Job. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, from God's mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. You got to receive it first, and you lay it up. See, it's like when you go to work, you receive your paycheck, and then what do? Well, if you're an American, you blow it all. But if you're a wise man, you lay some of it up, right? You lay some of it by, right? And that's what he's saying there. Receive the law, receive the words of God, and then lay it up. Hide them in your heart so they stay there, and you can use them in the future. Proverbs 7 and verse 1. Proverbs 7 and verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep them and lay them up. Now, there's two different ways you can keep the commandments. You can keep them, like to hold them and possess them, or you can keep them in the sense of the duty, like of performing them, right? So, you know, when you do the one, then you end up doing the other. Now, when the wise man hides the word of God in his heart and obeys it, he lays up something else. He lays up treasure in heaven. That's how you do it, if you think about it. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? By reading the word of God and doing it. Doing what God says, and that lays up treasure in heaven. So when you lay the word up in your heart, you're also laying up something for the life to come. Pretty neat if you think about it. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, first of all. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. If people had the word hidden in their hearts, they would do a lot less. All of us would do a lot less sinning against God, because you would have that word in your conscience reminding you of what you should or should not do if the word is hidden in your heart. If it's not, then you don't have that voice of conscience in you telling you what to do or not do. Well, if you hide the word in your heart and you do it, like I said, you lay up treasure in heaven. In Matthew 6:20-21. And I'm sure I've said all these things before, but I think this stuff is so important. And this, the fundamental topic of reading the Bible, hiding in your heart, you know, I mean, this whole thing is so important that if when I say this, you're like, I already know that. I already know all that stuff. Good. I'm glad. I hope I'm boring you to death, as a matter of fact, because if you already know it, I hope you know, tomorrow you already know it, and the next day you already know it, and it's running through your head, and you just, I hope you hear my voice constantly saying these things, because this is the core of the Christian life, really. Matthew 6:20-21. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay up the treasures in heaven. And how do you do that? Well, I mean, these obviously aren't physical treasures in heaven. It says that a man came into this world with nothing, and he shall depart with nothing. That's a terrible paraphrase, but we came into this world naked, shall we depart thither. So this is not referring to physical things. This is referring to spiritual things that moths can't destroy, rust can't destroy, thieves can't break through and steal. A thief could break into your house and steal your Bible. He could steal the Word of God. He can't take it out of your heart, right? When it's hidden in your heart, they could lock you up in prison without a Bible. But if you got it hidden in your heart, it's always going to be there. So when you keep God's commandments, you're laying up these spiritual treasures in heaven. And the Bible talks about Jesus rewarding every man according to his works, and that we will be blessed with cities, like in the parables. You know, if you did well with the talents that God gave you, he'll make you ruler over 5 cities or 10 cities and so on. So there are spiritual blessings in heaven that accrue to people that keep God's commandments, forsake all to follow him. Okay, so that's what kind of knowledge the wise man lays up, the knowledge of God. Second question, how does a wise man lay up knowledge? And that is done by receiving the Word of God with a ready mind. So I've talked about the Word of God is where we get the knowledge, but how exactly do you get the knowledge of God from the Bible? Because any old person could pick up a Bible and read it, but he's not going to have the knowledge of God as a result of that. If he's not regenerate, for one thing, he's not going to understand what he reads. But even somebody that does understand what they read, it's not going to stick if they don't approach it with the right attitude. You have to receive the Word of God with a ready mind. In Acts 17 and verse 11, this was said of the Bereans. Acts 17 and verse 11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." So they received the Word with readiness of mind. When they listened to Paul's teaching, and he was teaching from the Old Testament Scriptures, there was no New Testament Scriptures yet, but they went there ready to learn. And that's why it's important when you go to church or you go to Bible study, go there with readiness of mind, ready to learn, thinking, I want to learn something. I know, maybe I know everything the pastor's going to say, but if I listen really carefully, maybe I'll learn one thing that I didn't know before. Well, seriously, I mean, that is sometimes the case. I think Pastor Boffy kind of took it as an insult, but I told him one time that if I can learn one new thing from a sermon, the whole hour was worth it. Because maybe it's a sermon that, I mean, maybe I've heard, you know, maybe he's re-preaching a sermon he preached before or something, right? So, I mean, I've actually heard every vibration coming out of his mouth before, but if something hits me and I pick it up that I didn't get before, yeah, then the whole, you know, an hour long sermon is certainly worth it to me to get even one point. Mm-hmm. I mean, honestly, how many points can you really take home from a sermon anyway? A few, right? I mean, really, you know, more than likely you're not going to be able to, if somebody says, what was the sermon about? Are you going to be able to list off 15 points that you'll... Probably not, right? It's just limitations of human cognition. But so anyway, go to church, go to Bible study, ready to learn with a mind and a readiness that I want to learn something today. I want to take something away, and I don't want to just learn something. I want to learn it. I want to hide it in my heart. I want to apply it in my life. I want to take something from this sermon and take it home with me this week. That's what the Bereans did. They searched the scriptures with all readiness of mind. And as a result, they believed. It says there in verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Many believed because they approached it with the right attitude. The wise man lays up knowledge in his heart by inclining his ear and applying his heart to understanding it. Proverbs 2 and verse 2. Proverbs 2 and verse 2. And when I preach on things, I try to say things differently. I try to, you know, do something to come at it from a slightly different angle or something. And it's amazing how you can hear the same thing that you've heard before and just said just with a slight variation, and all of a sudden something clicked that you didn't get before. Proverbs 2 and verse 2, it says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So these are words which describe putting energy and effort into what you're learning. Inclining your ear, like, would literally mean to, like, lean in, right, and bow down. But think about it in a figurative sense, and apply thine heart to understanding. Application is a term of work. It takes effort, right? You gotta exert effort towards learning the knowledge of God. Now look at Proverbs 22 and verse 17. It does take effort. Studying the Bible and learning it is not for the lazy, because there are some things in this book are hard to be understood, like Paul said, and it really takes a lot of work, mental labor, to read, compare, try to keep all the verses in your head and put them all together and see how they all fit. I mean, it takes energy. Proverbs 22 and verse 17 says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. So if we're going to get the knowledge of God, if you're going to apply your heart to God's knowledge to get it. So you got to be determined to listen, to fight off distractions and tiredness. Because, you know, and part of that is, too, like, especially for Sunday morning, go to bed at a decent time on Saturday night. When you're yawning and falling asleep in church or something, you know, chances are you're staying up way too late. So, you know, if you want to really get something out of the sermon, you've got to start on Saturday planning your day so that I'm in bed at a decent time, so I'm not up late and I can actually learn something. And then how does a wise man lay up the knowledge in his heart? He does those things, and then he hides it in his heart by committing it to memory. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. So sometimes that could be memorizing scripture like we do every week. Or it could just be committing a thing to memory where you actively think that I am going to remember this. It's like when you ever try to learn somebody's name when you first meet them? If you don't, at least with me, some people are just really naturally good at it, but not most people, I don't think. If I'm going to learn somebody's name, I have to actively do it. When they shake my hand and say, I am so-and-so, I have to think about what I'm hearing, and then I have to say that to myself several times and really try to put it in my memory. And it's the same way with the knowledge of God. You've really got to make an effort to remember it, to not just hope it happens. Proverbs 2 and verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, then you'll find the knowledge of God, if you're willing to hide it. So I'd say make notes, review the outline later, make notes in your Bible from the outline. And that's what I used to do when I was sitting in the pews instead of standing in the pulpit. And I've told you this before, I would especially when I found two verses that were good cross-references, I would circle each verse, put a little arrow between them, and then afterwards, sometime that week, I would go back through the outline, and I might not review the entire thing, but I would at least get the notes that I made in it and write the cross-references in my Bible. That's why there are thousands and thousands, I'm assuming thousands probably, of cross-reference verses in this book. I mean, almost every single page of this book has cross-references in it, and that didn't happen just by chance. That happened over the course of years and years and years of listening to sermons, making notes, finding the verses, and making the cross-references. And that's a lot of the reason why I have a lot of this book, or, you know, as much of this book as I do laid up in my heart. It's because of that. It's because of effort. It's not because I just sleep with my it under my pillow and hope at osmosis. Yeah. I've tried the osmosis way, not sleeping with it under my pillow, that's stupid, but when I was in the Army, I played it. I played the Book of Hebrews over and over again as I slept. I put in earphones, and I don't think it helped a bit. That did not help me to memorize the book. I think when you go to sleep, your brain's not, it's not processing sounds like that anymore, so I don't think that really does anything. But I gave it a try. It would be neat if it did, because then, but I could memorize a lot of Bible, just listen to it all night long. But I think God's made it so you got to work for it. So, okay, now we looked at what kind of knowledge does the wise man lay up? How does the wise man lay up the knowledge? Now, why does the wise man lay up knowledge? He lays up knowledge of the Word of God so that he can think about it, talk about it, and teach it to his children and to others. So it's not just to have it just for the sake of having it, but it's to think about it, to meditate on it, talk about it, and teach it to others. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19. This is not the only reason he lays it up, but this is one of the reasons why he lays it up. I'll get to some of the other ones in a minute. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 19. I think we read 18 already, but we'll read 18 and 19. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them unto your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So the purpose of laying up the words in their heart was so that they could teach them to their children and talk about them when they're sitting in the house, walking by the way, lying down, rising up. And chances are, I would think most people in Israel didn't even have, we'd be almost certain of it, that they did not have the written scriptures themselves in their house. The king was to write himself a copy of it. He probably had a copy of it. If you read through the history of the kings, most of them probably didn't do it. And if they did, they certainly didn't read it because they certainly didn't keep it. But the point is, the scripture was in the temple. They would go to the temple to hear it read. And I'm assuming from what we see of Jesus going into the synagogue, they probably could read it themselves. They might have had an opportunity to open it up and read it. But that was it. And when they were going to talk about it and teach it to their children, it's all from memory. Right, they learned it, and that's how they talked about it and gave it, you know, passed it down to their children.
Would God we had rulers that would even read it, much less write it.
Oh, absolutely. Good. Now, this is a crude saying, but knowledge is kind of like manure. It doesn't do a whole lot of good unless you spread it around. Right? I mean, if you grew up on a farm or near a farm, around a farm like I did, and you are well aware of manure spreaders, and unfortunately, a lot of the farmers around me like to spread it all over the road for some reason instead of in the fields, but it seemed that way anyway because it was always spilled all over the place and you drive through it. But anyway, I think Matthew Henry said something about that with in reference to money. Money is kind of like manure. It doesn't do much good unless you spread it around. And so, but knowledge is the same way. Okay, so why does the wise man lay up knowledge? Well, he commits the knowledge of God to his memory to disperse it to others as he has opportunity. Proverbs 15 and verse 7. This is what God wants us to do. This is how the faith gets propagated. It's by one person telling another person about it. Proverbs 15, verse 7. It says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Probably because he doesn't have much, for one thing. And secondly, even if he did, he's too stupid to disperse it. He'd rather talk about things that don't matter. But a wise man disperses knowledge. Now, when you compare this scripture with other scriptures, he's not just out there telling every single person he meets everything he knows, right? It's not just diarrhea of the mouth, but he disperses it as he has opportunity, right? He's ready. He's studied. He's done what Peter said, and he's ready to give an answer, right? He studied to show himself approved, and I think it says in Proverbs 20, is it 22? Yes, I think that's the verse that I'm thinking of. Yeah, Proverbs 22, 20 and 21. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? So that's why we study, hide it in our hearts, and we're ready when somebody asks a question.
I don't know if it's this type of wisdom you're talking about, but some of the verses in Proverbs make it sound like that person, you kind of have to draw it out.
Yeah.
He's going to make you, excuse me, work for it.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, but a man of wisdom shall draw it out. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right. And the wise man, one of the reasons why he lays up knowledge is so that he can use the knowledge aright, not to just have it. Proverbs 15 and verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So there's this verse tells me that there is a right way to use knowledge and a wrong way to use knowledge, because a wise man useth knowledge aright. He uses it correctly in the right way. Right? So he's ready to apply that knowledge and use it for godly purposes. Because you can learn knowledge of various things and then use them in an evil way, you know, based on your knowledge. But the wise man doesn't do that. He uses it aright. And he brings forth good things out of the good treasure of his heart. Because he's got the scripture hidden in his heart, so then he can bring forth those good things because the scripture is controlling and regulating his thoughts and his actions. Matthew 12 and verse 35. Matthew 12 in verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So that good man has to first of all have a good heart, which is given to him in regeneration. But when he has that good heart, and the scripture is written on that heart, when he reads the scripture and hides it in his heart and it resonates in his heart, then it starts to control and regulate his life, and then he can bring forth good things, which are profitable to others and pleasing to God. Now, on the other hand, fools hate knowledge, and they will not receive it. So we saw there that the wise man layeth up knowledge, and the fool hates it. And we'll get into that in the next half of this verse. But in Proverbs 1, Proverbs 1, 22 and 29, we see that the fool certainly is not laying up knowledge. I don't know about you, but I don't lay up things that I hate. Right? I'm trying to think of a food. I don't hate very many foods. Sardines. My wife lays them up. I don't lay them up. You know, I don't have any time for that. So I don't lay up things that I hate, but I lay up things that I love. Same thing with the fool. He didn't lay up knowledge because he hates it. Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So he's not going to lay it up because he's not going to receive it. But what he will do is pour out foolishness out of his mouth, and his mouth, therefore, is near destruction. That's what the second half of the verse says. But the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So let's define what a foolish person is, first of all. Foolish is fool-like, wanting in sense or judgment. Now, a fool is one deficient in judgment or sense, one who acts or behaves stupidly, a simple person, a simpleton, in biblical use applied to vicious or impious persons. So this is, as I've said before, a very strong condemnation of a person to call him a fool. So the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. A wise man lays up knowledge so that his lips may keep knowledge. Proverbs 5 and verse 2. Just showing you a contrast here between the wise and the fool when it comes to this knowledge. Proverbs 5 and verse 2, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. So the lips of the wise keep knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Because the fool doesn't have the lips of knowledge. He doesn't have knowledge on his lips. Proverbs 14 and verse 7. Proverbs 14 and verse 7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. When he's saying stupid and foolish, ridiculous, or evil things, you've found a fool right there. He doesn't have the lips of knowledge, and we're supposed to go from his presence. You don't want to spend time around somebody like that, lest you learn his ways. Mm-hmm. It says in Proverbs 15:14 that a fool's mouth feeds on foolishness. He can't get enough of it. Proverbs 15 and verse 14 says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. See, a person that has understanding, he's going to go to the Bible. He's going to feed on the Bible. He wants to learn the knowledge of God. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Why do you think all these TV programs are so popular and millions of people watch them? Because we have a nation of fools that feed on foolishness. They love to watch foolishness. And they can't get enough of it. Wise men read the Bible and read good books. Fools watch TV, scroll through social media feeds, and watch nonsense on YouTube. That's pretty much a good description. I'm not saying you can never watch anything on TV. I'm not saying you can never, well, I don't know. I don't think it's a good idea to ever scroll through social media feeds, probably. But I'm not saying you can never do any of that stuff. I'm not saying you can never watch YouTube. But you can tell something about a person by what and how much of that kind of stuff they watch. And a lot of people in this country, it is pretty clear that they spend their time doing pretty much nothing else, their free time anyway, but just watching garbage and filth and foolishness and stupidity on TV, social media, YouTube, all that kind of thing. Their mouth feeds on it. They can't get enough of it. The mouth of a fool pours out foolishness, not knowledge. Proverbs 15 and verse 2. We read this verse a minute ago, the first half of it. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So the tongue of the wise, he uses knowledge aright. He knows when to speak. He knows when not to speak. He knows a word fitly spoken in due season, as it says in, is it Proverbs or Ecclesiastes? It's like pictures of gold, Proverbs, pictures of gold and apples of silver, a word fitly spoken. It's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And there's another place where it talks about a word spoken in due season. How good is it? So the wise man uses knowledge aright. He knows the right thing to say at the right time. The fool, he just pours out foolishness. He just, for one thing, talks constantly and incessantly. And then secondly, it's just saying stupid things, evil things, wicked things, blasphemous things, whatever, right? That's the kind of things that just pour out of the mouth of a fool. Because garbage in, garbage out, right? If you feed on foolishness, what's going to come out of your mouth? The same kind of thing, right? The fool, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. Just the opposite of the good man in Matthew 12 and verse 35. Matthew 12 and verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. If all you've been doing in all your spare time is watching this filth on TV, filth on the internet, filth on social media, and filling your head and your mind with that stuff, what is going to come out? Evil things. That's what's going to come out. And it doesn't happen just to young people either. I've known of old people, like people in their 70s, that they, by watching TV, their whole worldview changed in not that many years. In a matter of a few years, this person I'm thinking of, nobody from around here, nobody in the church, but you would actually know who this person is. But anyway, some of you might. But anyway, this person's worldview changed to where she grew up believing that sodomy was wrong, you know, gay marriage, so-called, was an abomination, all of those social things, abortion, whatever else. But by a constant bombardment of news and mainstream media, her opinions and her mind was changed on a lot of those things to where she was starting to view things as the culture views them. And this is an old person. This is a person that should know better. So nobody's exempt from this. It's not like, well, you know, I've been around for a long time. That's not going to affect me. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I don't care how old you are, right? I mean, if you get enough of that stuff, you'll start to think like what you hear constantly.
And that verse starts, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Exactly.
If you don't believe it, you are deceived.
That's exactly right. And why do you suppose Paul started off the verse with be not deceived? Because
it's easy to happen.
Yeah, most people are going to say, oh, it's not going to happen to me. Oh, I can handle it. I can hang around with foolish people. I can watch garbage all day long. It's not going to affect me. Be not deceived. Now, let's get to the rest of what the verse is saying here. The mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So the mouth of the foolish is near destruction, which means destruction is the action of demolishing a building or structure of any kind, of pulling to pieces, reducing to fragments, undoing, wasting, rendering useless, putting an end to, or doing away with any material or immaterial. Doing away with anything material or immaterial. Demolition. So destruction is pretty much pulling something down, ruining something, tearing it apart so it no longer looks like what it was intended to look like. It's just been ruined. It's not been annihilated. That's not what destruction means. When you destroy a house, the molecules don't cease to exist. They're just a pile of rubble when they used to be something that had form and fashion to it. Well, the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. His mouth is going to cause ruin to the rest of his life. And we got a number of verses that will show this. The first way that a fool's mouth is near destruction is that in his mouth is a rod of pride, and that brings self-destruction. Proverbs 14 and verse 3. Proverbs 14 and verse 3. It says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. So the words that come out of a fool's mouth are proud words, boastful words. He thinks a lot of himself. He thinks very highly of himself, right? And he also thinks lowly of others. So he scorns. That's why fools are called scorners. They scorn other people. They condemn other people. They have lofty opinions of themselves, and they're not afraid to let you know about it. That's the rod of pride coming out of their mouth. And pride, as we know, brings destruction. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. So that's the first reason why the fool's mouth is near destruction, because the proud words coming out of his mouth are going to cause his collapse, his calamity. That'd be the first reason. The second reason would be, and these aren't in any particular order, is that a fool's mouth brings contention and requests a beating. So that will bring destruction too. Some fools are stupid enough to almost literally ask for a beating. I mean, there are lots of fools that have gotten the tar beat out of them, like actually beat up, severely injured, because they were mouthing off to somebody bigger than they were, because they're so full of themselves and they think they're so tough. And I'm sure people died as a result of that too. Proverbs 18 and verse 6. Because they're so stupid to mouth off to somebody like that and just assume that nothing's going to happen. And you just never know who you're mouthing off to. I mean, there's some people that one good punch and you could be in some serious trouble. I've seen videos of that happening on that self-defense channel that I used to watch, where I've seen guys lipping off and getting up in somebody's face, and they didn't know who they were getting in his face. And yeah, that's a fool's mouth is near destruction for sure. Proverbs 18 and verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. And, you know, parents that have had foolish children can attest to that. Their mouth enters into contention, their mouth calls for strokes. They're just saying, I need a beating. I mean, if you translate their words, right, they're saying, I need a beating, yeah. Right? And there are adults like that, too. Some of them haven't ever learned. And once in a while, they get the beating they need. But
we have a neighbor who did get
really
his mouth.
Wow.
A relative.
Yeah.
Of his.
Yeah.
And when it happened and they got the news, he and his mom were both like.
Like they kind of saw it coming.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And weren't surprised.
Yeah. That's sad, I'll tell you. Mm. A fool's mouth is his destruction and the snare of his soul, it says in Proverbs 18 and verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. His mouth gets him into a lot of trouble, into a lot of traps. He gets caught in a lot of pits because of his mouth. Gets himself into tight situations that he can't get himself out of. And a fool will consume himself with his foolish words. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12. And some people that are shrewd, recognize a fool's propensity to talk and start lipping off and mouthing off. And they know how to manipulate a fool to get him to keep talking, to keep it up, and then he gets fired or whatever, right? I mean, so there can be all kinds of different forms of destruction that a fool's mouth can bring upon himself. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12 says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." His words are going to destroy him. You know, like the Bible talks about the wicked swallowing up the righteous, like in Psalm 56, right? David said they would swallow me up, you know, a verse I'm talking about there, in Psalm 56. This is a way of referring to somebody destroying somebody else. Psalm 56 and verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high." Well, a fool's lips will do the same thing. Like the enemy that would destroy David that he was praying against, a fool's mouth will do it to himself. He'll ruin himself with his words that he does not keep in when he should. And by his words, he will be condemned. So if nothing else, God will judge him for the words that are coming out of his mouth eventually. Even if he doesn't get a licking in this life, he'll be judged in the next. Job 15 and verse 6 says, "Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee." And that is the case with the fool. His own mouth condemns him. In the last day, we're going to be judged by our own words. We won't have to have witnesses against us. The Lord will just, especially when it comes to the wicked, when they're being judged at the judgment seat, you just play it back to them. Remember you said this? Oh, you don't remember? I'll remind you. You said this, right? Right there. Your own mouth is condemning you. Matthew 12 and verse 37. Matthew 12 and verse 37. Jesus said, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." He just said that we'll give an account in the previous verse, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So we ought to be very careful about what we say, because we will give an account of our words and be judged or justified by them. And let me give you one more verse in Luke 19, 22. Here's how a fool's lips are his destruction, or near destruction. Luke 19 and verse 22. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. So this guy said, well, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, that you take up where you don't, you don't lay down, you reap where you don't sow. And he's like, I'm going to condemn you out of your own mouth. You knew that about me. So why did you go hide the talent in a napkin? Why did you go bury it in the earth? Right? Why didn't you go put it in the bank and at least get me some interest? You weren't going to do anything with it. Why didn't you at least put it in the bank? He gets judged out of his own mouth, and he thinks he's justifying himself. Well, I knew you were a hard man, Lord. I was scared. I put it in a napkin. I buried it in the earth. He's like, you knew I was a hard man. He judges him right out of his own mouth. The very thing he says, he gets judged for. And that's how a fool's mouth is near destruction, because God's going to judge he's going to judge him with his own words. So, be careful what you say, because we're going to answer for everything that we've said. Next time we'll pick it up with verse 15, Lord willing.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.